Bless the Lord. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. Some weeks ago, probably a month or two ago actually now, somebody from Assemblies of God, a man called Philip Pye, who is part of the national leadership team, sent me an email. And I enjoyed reading it, and I thought I would share it with you folks today. It was a message that I was going to preach a few weeks ago, and then we changed it. And so I want to bring it for you this morning. It's all about feet. Okay, strange subject to preach on. But it starts in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, and it's talking about King Asa. Okay, King Asa. And this is what it says there in verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Okay, King Asa was afflicted with disease in his feet. Not a very inspiring verse to start a message from, is it? But all will become clear. Okay, and this reference is all about the third king of Judah, King Asa. One of the leaders of God's people in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us, and if you were to read the previous chapters, it talks about Asa's reforms and the things that he did, and he began his reign so well. So well. He had a really good start. But as we've said so often here at Bethany, yes, how you start is important, but how you finish is more important. Okay, how you start is important, but how you finish is even more important. Many have started and fallen along the way. And that's sad, isn't it? It's not enough to start well, we must finish well. And here Asa made a great start. And he did so much good and so much that was godly. But the longer his reign went on, and it lasted 41 years in total, the less reliant and the less obedient to God Asa became. The more he relied on his own strength and his own wisdom. And the longer this went on, the worse he got, and he ended up with diseased feet. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he got diseased feet because of his disobedience. It doesn't say that. Okay? But what it does say is that instead of seeking God for an answer, he just went to the doctors. Now, we of all families are very grateful this week for the doctors and the carers and the professional people who are looking after Mum. We are very grateful for that. But we know from our own experience and testimony over these last few weeks and months that more than medical professionals are needed to bring victory in difficult situations. Amen? We thank God for them all, for the study and the hours and the service that they give. But we need more than that. If we are to come through these difficult times of life in victory, as God wants us to be, more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us, if we are going to do that, then we need more than just physical help. And King Asa forgot that. Somehow, he forgot that God was still on the throne. And instead of coming to God and seeking God, he relied on his own strength. And as a result of that, he died, the Bible says. He died. Maybe If he'd have turned to God, as Hezekiah did in his hour of distress, God would have healed him. I don't know. We don't know that. We're only summarizing now. But he could certainly still have had a victorious end to his reign, even with diseased feet, couldn't he? But he didn't. And he goes down in the Chronicles of Israel as a king who started well and finished badly. And that's very sad. That's very sad. Now, when somebody gets problems with their feet, it affects different parts of their life. First of all, it affects our balance. If you have problems with your feet, it affects the way you walk, doesn't it? It affects your balance. There was this horrible, I don't know what you would call it, tradition. It was what they did, that when an army was conquered, and especially a ruling king was conquered, they would cut off his big toes and his thumbs. Ew. They were cruel in those days. Having said that, I don't think we've progressed very much as a human race since then. Still an awful lot of cruelty goes on in the world, isn't there? But they were cruel, and that's what they did. And they did it so that the king and the army could no longer find their balance to fight. You cut somebody's toes off, and they're hobbling around slowly for the rest of their days. And so when we have problems in our feet, it affects balance, it affects our progress. We can't walk straight anymore. It affects our poise, the way we walk, and it affects our stability. And all those things are in the physical. But it seems to me that as we go through the scriptures, and I'm going to highlight the scriptures that Philip Pye here picked out in this email, there are some scriptures about feet, because as in the natural, so in the spiritual. Okay? As in the natural, so in the spiritual. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Start to look at a few things that are a little more positive than Asa's diseased feet. Romans chapter 10. Praise the Lord. Verse 15. Well, let's back up and we'll read from verse 14. Let's back up a bit more. Let's read from verse 13 because it's a good verse. Verse 13 of Romans 10 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Thank you, Lord. But then he asks a question, the writer to the Romans, who we believe was the Apostle Paul, how then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Praise Lord. Praise the Lord. You see, we want beautiful feet, don't we? Not diseased feet. We want feet that are stable, steady, making progress, in a good poise, strong, able to carry us, both physically and spiritually. We want that. We want to be able to walk the way that God wants us to walk. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And if you're a beautiful foot Christian, if wherever you go, you take good news with you, and that we make the best of any given situation, we'll have healthy feet, not diseased feet. Amen? I'm talking spiritually now. Healthy feet, not diseased feet. We make a choice, don't we? When we go into any given place, any given situation, we have the choice of how we react to that, how we minister into that, how we approach each phase of life. We have a choice. We can do it cheerfully. We can do it gladly. We can do it thankfully. And thankfulness is such a key, isn't it? The scriptures are full of the encouragement to be thankful. To be thankful to God, to be thankful to one another, to be thankful for what God has provided for us and the help that we give one another. We need to be a thankful people. And beautiful Christians, beautiful feet Christians, carry the hallmarks of life with them. Wherever they go, they spread life. Good news, not bad news, but good news. And so what are those hallmarks? What are those things? What are those marks of life that somebody with beautiful feet will carry with them? Well, go back into the book of John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 13. John chapter 13. It's a wonderful story about Jesus. John chapter 13, we'll read from verse 1 because it's such a good story, this. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Wow. That's quite a statement, that, isn't it? Okay, think about that. Let that digest for a minute. All right, let's back up and read that again. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. How did he do that? He washed their feet. He washed their feet. And so that verse there tells us that what is coming is very significant and important. The full extent of his love. The evening meal, verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. Sometimes we can read these scriptures and the significance of it doesn't really hit us. But just think about the statement there that John makes in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put some things, all things, okay? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from somewhere and was going somewhere. No. He had come from God and was returning to God. Okay, so what does that make him? God. So all things are under his power and he is God. And what does he do? So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Wow. Here is God himself in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, who has come from God and will shortly go back to God, to his throne in heaven, to sit at the right hand of God until his enemies are made his footstool. That same God in the form of the man Jesus Christ, takes off his robe and in his underclothes, wraps a towel around him and stoops down to the floor, kneels on the floor with a bowl of water and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. No wonder verse 1 says he showed them the full extent of his love. Wow. Praise the Lord. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" See, Simon was incredulous. This is not right. This cannot be. This can't be happening. The Son of God is wanting to wash my feet. This makes no sense. This is wrong. This is the wrong way around. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter. "No, you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you," for he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Hallelujah. It's very interesting here. There's some different points that come out of this whole episode. Jesus, first of all, was comfortable washing the feet of the disciples because he knew who he was. Think about that just for a minute. It's when we're insecure. Hallelujah. This is a word for somebody here this morning, okay? I believe God is speaking specifically to somebody here this morning. It's when we're insecure and we don't know who we are in God that we try to be number one. We try to lord it over others. We try to build our reputation. We try to be something that we don't need to be. We try to put on a front. We try to say, "Look at me, I'm good. Look at me, I'm a Christian. Look at me, I'm fantastic." Why? Because we're insecure. If we only could step back from that and look at the scriptures and find out what the scriptures says about us, kings and priests. To everyone who believed on him, he gave the right to be called the sons of God. Hallelujah. But it's only when we don't appreciate who we are in Christ that we strive to become something. Jesus knew who he was. King of kings and Lord of lords. And because of that, he was comfortable enough to get on his knees and wash his disciples' feet. You see, when we minister to one another, when we defer to one another, when we prefer one another in love, it's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. It's a sign that we're comfortable in who we are. That we don't have a problem with who we are. Hallelujah. It's a sign of maturity in the faith. It's a sign that we've made progress and that we understand who we are, where we're going, who loves us, who's called us by name. Hallelujah. It's a sign of maturity in the faith, not weakness. When we defer to one another, when we promote somebody else above ourselves, when we're more interested in somebody else's ministry than our own, when we're pushing somebody else forward, we're washing their feet. And it's a sign of strength, inner strength. Jesus could do it because he knew who he was. There wasn't an ounce of insecurity, not a gram of insecurity in Jesus. He knew exactly who he was, why he'd come, what he must do, and where he was going. He knew the end from the beginning. And because of that, he was absolutely able to get down on his hands and knees and promote these men above himself and give them this lesson in ultimate humility. He wasn't humiliating himself, though, was he? See, we're frightened that we'll be humiliated. Don't be frightened to be humiliated. To be humble is a great asset, not a weakness. The Bible says of Moses, he was the meekest man on earth. And yet he was one of the strongest leaders the world has ever known, if not the strongest leader apart from Christ himself. But he knew how to be humble. He knew how to be meek. He knew how to care for others above his own cares and requirements. Jesus knew who he was, and so he was happy to get down on his knees and wash his disciples' feet. Now, it's also a challenge here to teach us how to receive. Sometimes we have trouble receiving. I put my hand up to this one. I'd much rather be giving than receiving. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I'd much rather be ministering to you. You know what I'm saying? I'd much rather be giving than receiving. And Peter had to learn how to receive, didn't he? And we have to do that. We have to be able to submit to one another and receive from one another. And again, it's not a sign of weakness. If I have a need, the Bible says I need to make that need known. How can you help me if I don't tell you what the needs are? Yes, sometimes God uses revelation and will reveal something to somebody. But 99% of the time, we know of one another's needs by our confession of need. Hallelujah. And again, that's not a sign of weakness. Again, it's a sign of maturity to be able to receive from someone else, to admit that we've got a need. It might be some kind of an emotional or a mental or a physical or a financial, whatever kind of need it is. We have to be strong enough to admit that we have a need. And it does take strength and maturity to be able to do that. We like to be seen to be the all-conquering hero, don't we? But that's not the way it is sometimes. Hallelujah. And Peter had to learn to receive. Oh, you will never wash my feet. And then, of course, he goes the other way, which was Peter's character. Okay, if you want to do that, then hands and head as well. No, Jesus said, you're clean, but you pick up the dirt of the day. That's why we wash feet. That's why the custom is in the Middle East to wash feet of people who spent the day in sandals or barefoot, walking around the dusty lanes of Galilee and Jerusalem and the Middle East, and your feet get dirty. And so the custom was that the servant of the house would wash the feet of the guest. But Jesus turned it round on his head, and the guest washed the feet of the servant. Hallelujah. Peter had to learn to receive, and so do we. And knowledge brings blessing. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Knowledge brings blessing on condition of obedience. It's not enough to know something. We have to put it into practice. We know a lot, don't we? Many of us have been in the faith since we were children. We've learnt a lot up here. I was at a Youth for Christ event on Friday night, and somebody asked me there, one of the team asked me, I was talking about Mum, and one of the team asked me, does she know the Lord? I said, oh yes. I said, she's known the Lord for years and years and years and years, going back into the 1960s. And said, we were brought up as Christians, children, Christian children. I said, we've been in Sunday school since the day I was born, in that sense. We've learnt a lot over the years. We have a lot of head knowledge, a lot that's gone in there. But it's no good if it just sits between the ears. Amen? It's got to come out in a practical expression of the servanthood of God in all our lives, as we learn to wash one another's feet. You know these things. You will be blessed if you do them. Hallelujah. Now, servanthood is not a means to an end. Think about this. We don't set ourselves the task of being a servant so that we can somehow score points with God. Okay? It's not a means to an end. Servanthood is the end. I hope I can. That's making sense. I know my English is limited here. I don't know how else to put it. But servanthood is not a means to an end. We're not trying to achieve something by being a servant. The fact that we are the servant is the end in itself. That's where God wants us to be. That's who God wants us to be. He wants us to be servants to him and to one another. A bond slave, the Apostle Paul said. A bond slave. Somebody who was chosen of their own will and volition to always be the servant of a particular master, a bond slave. And we make that choice. You see, servanthood is not a means to an end. It is the end. The end product is a servant. Hallelujah. Graham Kendrick wrote that song years ago, didn't he? The Servant King. Hallelujah. The servant king. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. For you and I, if we can become a servant, that is enough. It is the end in itself. Hallelujah. There are people around you who are God's means of grace to you. Hallelujah. People around you. God has put people around you the Christian family, the church family, people around you who will be God's means of grace to you. What we have to do is be humble enough to receive it. Amen? To say, yes, thank you. Gratefully to receive the grace of God. Even Jesus had to do this. Go back a chapter. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, well, actually, there's several ways in chapter 12 that Jesus accepted the grace of those around him. First of all, the story there is told of Mary with the pint of nard, the expensive perfume. She pours it on Jesus' feet. Then there's criticism. And Jesus says, verse 7, Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Jesus accepted the ministrations of Mary. Amen? He didn't say, no, Mary, don't do that. Save it. You'll need it more than me. Your need is greater than mine, Mary. Sell it. Look after Martha, look after your parents. Look after. No, Jesus said, I'll accept that. That's a gift. You've given me a gift. And I'll take that. I'll accept that. And then, something that only Jesus could do, in verse 13, praise the Lord, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus didn't rebuke them and said, quiet! You'll give me a big head. You'll inflate my ego. No. Jesus accepted their praise. Jesus accepted their praise. Now, only he can do that. We get in trouble when we start seeking the praises of others. See, I don't think Jesus was seeking praise, but the people knew to praise him. Amen? It's when we seek praise that we get into trouble. Sometimes people will come and encourage us, and that's a good thing. Accept it. Sometimes people come to me and they'll say, oh, that was a good word this morning, John, and I'll just say, praise the Lord. Amen, because it's all of him. Amen, it's all of him. Our Mark's not here this morning. They're in Florida on holiday. But you talk to Mark about me. He says, I know it's God. Mark says, I know it's God when my dad speaks, because he's nothing like that off the platform. Amen. He's nothing like that. He said that to me. He said, I know it's God, he said, because you're nothing like that. In real life. Amen. It's all of him. Amen. It's all of him. But we can accept an encouraging word gratefully from the one who sent it. Oh, well, I've got four more points, but we've not got four more times. Our time is running out this morning. So rather than rush this, we'll return to it again in the future, I think. So let's just quickly run back over what we've looked at this morning. We started with King Asa, who started well and finished badly. Ended up with diseased feet, which affected everything, because instead of going to God, he turned to man. We said there's nothing wrong with going to men, but we need to be close to God at the same time. Hallelujah. And then we looked at Romans 10 and 15, and we found how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. And as part of God's wonderful family, the church of Christ, We need to be spreaders of good news so that people are glad when we come. Hallelujah. One of the preacher's favorite statements is, I make everybody happy. Some people are happy when I come. Some people are happy when I go. Well, I'd rather more people be happy when I come than when I go. Amen? And so let's work on that one. There's that film, isn't there? I've never seen it, about the penguins, called Happy Feet. Let's have happy feet so that when we come, people rejoice. And they don't say, oh no, it's him again. Happy feet, hallelujah. And then we discovered the true meaning of humility. It's not a weakness, it's a strength. It's a sign of great maturity. It's a sign that we know who we are, that we're called of God. And because we know who we are able to stoop down and minister to the needs of others. Amen.